Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy that you have provided us apostles, and you provided us with saints and brothers and sisters that have come before, and that will sustain us later as well. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, give us clear vision of your word, to behold in it wondrous things, to sustain us, to convict us of our sin, to encourage us in our repentance, to help us grow in our love of you. I pray this in your holy and precious name. As we were early in our marriage, we often had the reality come forth that I was supposed to treat Kelly like a teacup, not a coffee mug. I don't know how many of you ever heard that before. The plain reality is when you grow up with one brother, times and things are a little rougher than when you have a wife. Meals, you don't have to be as picky. It's, well, first come, first serve, and my fork was faster. That's not apparently how it works when you first get married. But that's the reality, that women and men have different natures and are created differently. Another example being standing on the top of a ladder and you have a nail that needs to go in, but you have pliers in your back pocket. What do you do? Well, you use the pliers. But is that what they're used for? Is that what they're made for? Is that their nature? Well, you can use them for it, yes. It could accomplish the purpose for which you want, but it won't go as well as if you had a hammer. Just like the hammer can be used to turn things that don't want to turn. Am I the only one that's used a hammer to turn something that didn't want to turn? It's not the nature of the hammer. That's not what it was made for. But it can be used for that nonetheless. Understanding the nature of something help us to use them properly. Help us to accomplish God's purpose. Misunderstanding it allows us to choose something and do it wrong and to break things. I've more than once broken something with a hammer when I should have been using a pair of pliers or a screwdriver. Understanding the nature of the church is the same. It's paramount to humanity at this moment. Understanding why it exists, what's it for, what's its purpose, is the difference between using it and believing it is here for our pleasure, or is it here for God's glory? Misunderstanding it allows us to choose pleasure over communion with God. Coming to church on a Sunday because I want to and I enjoy the music, or the pastor has some quirky, some fun stories to tell that keep me entertained? Or am I here to serve God? It is a church service, by the way. Just as a point of note, those singing, those preaching are not to be the ones serving. All of us are here to serve God and His glory, because to understand the nature of the church is that. At this point, we're jumping into 1 Corinthians. We're moving away from Genesis. My intention at the moment is actually to begin Genesis in January at those evening services to continue there. But the reality is that the Old Testament is a glass darkly, right? It's a mirror darkly seen. We can see Christ's glory in it, but it's harder and it takes more work. And it's easier in the New Testament. Therefore, I don't like being absent or spending too much time in one or the other, because you need the experience of both. So we are, after the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we're now going to 1 Corinthians. And as we come to the text, we understand that we are in a different place and a different time. Corinth had a reputation for sexual immorality, religious diversity, corruption, even, in the town. I know this shocks you, that I think this might be something we need to read and be pointed out, but I do think we are in such a time and place as well, are we not? Sexual immorality, and we have a reputation for that across the world. Religious diversity is a paramount and a cornerstone of our democracy, is it not? And yet, even as we see millionaires made in Congress and in public service. We understand that we are a very corrupt place at this time. Corinth was built upon the markets and market influences, as they were a port city, buying and selling all the time. Anyone thinks that markets are important to the United States? Of course they are. That's why even on my computer that I never go and worry about markets, I have a ticker. It's part of the bar on the bottom. It naturally comes with it because I somehow, for some reason, care what's happening on Wall Street. This is the background of the church in Corinth. And as we come to it, these verses, there are five things I think we can learn about the church, but there are some more things that we need to know about ourselves. The five points I want you to understand about the church is its substance, meaning it has a place when it gathers. Being made in Christ's image is also being sanctified, meaning the church is a sanctifying thing. It's a calling, is the third point. Fourth, it's under the name of Christ. It's a calling for Christ, under Christ. And the fifth point is that not everyone is part of that local body. Not everyone is a Christian. So as we come to this, we understand what we are pointing out. The first thing we realize is Paul is the apostle that's writing this. Second, though, is that he's called by the will of God to be an apostle. That calling is something that you heard later in verse 2 as well. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So we have two callings here that I want to point out. The church is a called institution. Our leaders are called. The apostle was called. And he's called for a purpose and for a person. I don't know how many of you know about President Truman, but Harry Truman, when he went to Senate and won the Senate seat, it was through the efforts of the mafia machine of Mr. Pendergrast. And it was well known, such to the point that when he got there, they would call him the senator from Pendergrast rather than senator from Missouri, because the corruption that had bought his seat and sent him to the Senate was so well known. But fortunately for us and for the nation, he knew who he was for and whose will had put him there, even if it was somebody else's money. Because he was the senator from Missouri and would attack corruption as best for all of God's glory in the Senate. What do I mean by that? Well, he is called by the will of God. And it is God he serves. It's by the will of God he's called to be something, though. It's not just God's will that calls him. It calls him to a purpose and for a purpose. That purpose is an apostleship. If you want to go and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 11, I'll be reading chapter 4, 11 through 13 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Says this of the apostleship. What is an apostle? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given the church apostles to equip it, but he's given us all of our leaders, all of our teachers, for the same purpose as what we read. He's given us the apostles. He's given us prophetic vision. Some of those even recorded in your text. He's given us ministers. He's given us evangelists to go out and reach those that are hard to reach. He's given us shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? The equipping of us for the work that he has given us to do. See, God called Paul by his will for this purpose, to train the church, to provide for the church, to equip the church for a work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What do we know then about the calling? It's a calling to work. It's a calling to do God's will. It's a calling to grow the body. That work is called to help the body grow, not help it, you individually to work. That was not the main point. Yes, Paul grew in his faith. I have no doubt. Paul grew in his ability as an apostle. Amen. Paul grew in all of these things, but that was not the point. His growth was not the reason for his calling, but an outpouring of it. He is sanctified in Christ, it says. The church is to be sanctified, and that is Paul's calling. Paul, Peter, Thomas, John, and the rest of the apostles were given for this purpose, we read in Ephesians. But whose purposes is it? It's by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Kind of like Harry Truman. Is he of the people? Is he for the people of Missouri or for Pendergrast? Understanding changes everything, does it not? Whose purposes are you to follow? It's of Christ, means the genitive case. The apostle was to serve who? Process that. He was not there to serve the church. Yes, he was serving the church. Amen. And we are served because he wrote down so many letters and so many things. But his purpose was to serve God's will, not the church's will. Not to follow those that had some ears that needed tickling. Not to make people feel good, but to do God's will and God's glory. Because he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Just like you are a servant of Christ if you are one of the called ones. You are not a servant of your children, even if you serve them. You are not a servant of your parents, even if you may serve them for a time. You are not a servant of your wife. You are not a servant of your husband. You are a servant of God, even though you serve others sometimes. It is God's servant that you are. That is what we read in Paul. What about us? It says of the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. You see, you have a calling as well, and that calling is to sainthood. I enjoy the Greek in this mostly because it points to architecture, and I am a closet architecture person. The Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, formerly Constantinople, it was the oldest and largest church in Christendom for almost 1,000 years before Constantinople fell, and it was converted to an Islamic temple. Before the towers were placed on all four corners. The largest church in Christendom, the Hagia Sophia, the Church of Holy Wisdom, is the meaning of its name. The same word hagios is what's called, what's used in saints here. Called to be saints or holy ones is what our calling is. To be set apart for God and God's glory. In the name itself, you must understand that you are set apart for his purposes. Those purposes do include serving others. But you're not their servants. You're God's servant. Because you are holy. You are set apart for God's glory and not your own purposes. You're set apart for his will and not your own joys. You are set apart by God. Just like Paul was called by the will of God, you are called by God's will, not by your parents' will who brought you to church every day. Not by your husband's will or your wife's will, who brought you as well. But God's will, who would cause those things to happen. God's will that would say, you are mine and you are to be used for my purposes. By God's will, you have been called to be saints. And how do you see that? How do you identify that? Well, what does it say? So he's talking to the saints in Corinth specifically here, but he continues in that, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. See, this is the mark of a Christian. Who do you call to when it gets bad? Who do you call to when you don't know what to do? Who do you call to and thank when it went great this last weekend with the in-laws? Amen. It is a minor miracle. We all made it through and there wasn't a blow up. Who do I thank for that? We call upon the name of Christ. We talk about him all the time. That's why Christians are called Christians. Amen. Because they went around talking about Christ all the time and then they just said, well, there's little Christs, Christians. That's how we got our name. That is what we would be about, to those that talk about Christ all the time. As much as fun as it is to talk about the weather and as easy it is to come into the conversation there, because everyone has an opinion about the weather. Yet the point is, we should be quicker to talk about Christ than the weather. We're not weathermen and weatherwomen. We're Christians. Christ is what's to be on our tongue all of the time. At every moment we can get him. But what else do we notice? We're called by God and we're called holy for God. Because that is our purpose. That is our nature of as a church. See, as a nature, the church is those Christians, those called ones, that come together to worship. That we assemble. The very word ecclesia is that, an assembly. I was asked this last week, why do some churches not have church in their name? Well, they sometimes do. Like, why is it called the Assembly of God? Because that's what an assembly is the same. It's the church of God. They just wanted to call it an assembly. They mean the same. We are Lincoln Community Church, but we are actually Lincoln Community Assembly. It'd be more accurate to call it an assembly because it's when the church assembles. It's when the Christians assemble in one place for the God's glory under the preaching of his word and for the sacraments and for discipline. The nature of the church we see in these verses. We see that as substance, it is in a place. To the church of God, that is in Corinth. Because to be an assembly, you have to actually gather in some place to do so. It is a spiritual reality with a physical reality as well, coexistent. Just as you are a hybrid union of spirit and flesh, you have a body and a spirit, both. So the church has a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. The church is composed of those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and are united with him in baptism. We cannot see with surety that church because you cannot look into the heart of any other individual. God has not given that to you. You can look at their actions. You, with the best judgment you have, you can judge them to be faithful Christians. But you do not know. Only God knows. And therefore, we do not know who that church is. But we can see the physical manifestation of it. And just like with you, that your body still plagues you, the flesh still hinders your growth, as you still fall victim to envy, to frustrations, to cursing sometimes. And you need to repent. So too the church falls victim to those things, to its flesh, as we are not all that we will be. But yet it is still the same, it is still true, that even as the church is this amazing group of Christians that will meet at the end of all things, at the great throne and gathered around there, we have a physical manifestation here and now at Lincoln Community Church. Here and now at churches all over this county. At St. John's, at Bethany Church, at Beverly Church, at Central Christian Church. As Christians assemble to worship, to serve God's purpose. The Holy Church what we would call the invisible church, I've heard said, is only invisible because we can't see it now, but we will see it one day. It's referencing that great assembly that will take place. I enjoy how C.S. Lewis puts it in the Screwtape Letters, from the demon's point of view. One of our great allies at present is the church itself, meaning in trying to destroy the faith of some. So he's talking about how he can corrupt someone's faith. And he's saying, an ally is the church. Why? Well, because the church is not perfect. So he'll go to church and see imperfections, see snide people, see children behaved. But yet, he makes this clarification in talking that way. He says, do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out throughout time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. I love that. Do you understand that is what we are part of? We are part of that terror, that something that makes demons shudder, as terrible as an army with banners showed up on his doorstep. That is the great church that we are part of. That is that final assembly. But now we have a local assembly here in Lincoln, or in the text in Corinth. And we learn from that. We grow in our faith. But who would choose on a Sunday morning to be absent from such an assembly? From joining together in such a way? When you look and see and understand the nature of what is supposed to be occurring here on a Sunday morning, why would you choose to be out hunting? Why would you choose to go out disc golfing, to be doing softball or basketball, or just sleeping in? Why would you choose anything other than to be part of that terrible army that would make demons shudder? It is quite frankly because you do not understand, and we have been terrible in our fallen flesh and making known to this world what is actually happening here on a Sunday morning, as we worship and serve the living God. And this is how it's always been. The church has always been clouded. It's always had, the people of God have always gathered together and had people that were not part of the people of God in it on this earth. You see that as the Red Sea in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, as it talks about they were baptized. And yet, not all of them were baptized. Not all of them were part of God's final people. Therefore, they can have an idol immediately within 40 days of crossing the Red Sea. You see this, it is always marred. But that does not mean its nature is not what it is. We gather together and we are united together. And that's the next point I want to bring out. We are together. We are never alone as the people of God. You see it in verse 1. Paul is never alone in his apostling. Have you ever thought about that? Here's a man trained by the risen Christ. He was not trained by the Christ that was clothed in such a way that he could be misunderstood. That's not Paul's story. He was called and born as one born out of time. And he walked with Christ in the desert for 3 years as the risen Christ. He was trained by him. And yet he has always found it necessary to have someone with him. Here we see it as, and our brother Sosthenes is there as well. Even in the writing of this letter, he has help. You see it as you go through the text. As Peter and his apostling is not alone. Remember when he is called to the Gentile's house. When we are brought into the church and the Spirit comes down upon the church at Cornelius' house and clothes them in the same way as the Jews were at the beginning. He was there with men. Those that came with me saw it as well, he says later. You see it later when Paul and Barnabas break up and have their falling out. They both go their separate ways alone? No. They go their separate ways, yes, but both of them take men with them. Because you are to be together in what we are to do. And what we've been called to do is a calling that comes together. Ecclesia, like I mentioned earlier, is an assembly. You can't be an assembly of one. Even as the army wants to put out that there's an army of one, amen. That you see it on the you see it on all their advertisements and their PR campaigns, an army of one. You cannot be an assembly of one. The English doesn't work that way. To be an assembly, you have to be more what Christ said, two or more gathered, that we might give God glory in these things. And in our day and age, some would like to argue that there you can have a virtual assembly, right? It's just a Zoom call with more than two people. You can have a virtual assembly, then you might as well have a virtual wife. They're not very helpful, are they? Virtual wives don't make your food. They don't help you with your laundry. They don't make your bed. They don't keep your bed warm. Virtual is pretty worthless when it comes to any real good. And that's the same with a virtual church. It is a worthless thing. It is nothing but spiritual pornography if it is not actually meeting together under the preaching of God's word. Actually assembling in the flesh, as it were. What else do we see? As what do we see and note about the church in verse 2? The church of God that is in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The church of God is one that is being sanctified. One that's growing in its faith, growing in its desire, growing in its ability to serve His purposes, growing in the depth and love that we have for Christ. Sanctification is the process by which God grows us in His likeness. The church is marked by in an assembly of those that are actually growing in their faith. We are not marked by those that can meet every Sunday, come back the next Sunday, and not have been pressed and pushed to a deeper love of Him. And yes, it is a great challenge to watch as some come week in and week out, and I would swear that there has been no change in their faith. Some of you might be them. And then you have to recognize you do not bear the sign and the marks of a Christian. You are to be sanctified. You should not be able to dwell in the same relationship. You should look more like Christ every single week. This is a mark of the church. And there's a process of that. There are things that He's given us. Church discipline, the preaching of God's word. Discipline not just being that we'd kick you out for misbehavior. It's not just swats, although they're an effective opportunity for discipline. Discipline is learning how to get up in the morning and read the Bible. Discipline is learning how to pray. One of my greatest shames is that every time I read, when Christ comes back after praying in the garden, and what does He say to His disciples? Could you not pray for 1 hour? Who after their Thanksgiving meal thought, man, I need to go be alone and pray and not fall asleep quietly for 1 hour and was able to accomplish that. And yet God, Christ, is exasperated that they couldn't pray for 1 hour. Am I growing in that? Am I pushing and pressing myself to say, I must learn how to do this? Are you pressing into the prayer such that you could pray quietly for 1 hour on a full stomach? We see that in the text. As we grow, we are to grow in our likeness and to look more and more like Christ. A disciplined prayer, fasting, Bible reading, and fellowship sanctify believers by slow and saturating work. A lot of us are tough-skinned. You got to put it in the brine. Let it be a slow and saturating work of Christ. Yes, it's great to be able to pull something out of the refrigerator and immediately get it done and ready to go. But a lot of us need to be saturated, marinated in the Word of God, that it might work its way in, that there might be a flavor of heaven in us. Because praise God, he doesn't pick the best and the brightest. He picks us. We're not that bright. We're not that quick. We're not that pretty. Often slothful. And we need God's word to slowly work on us. Because we're not going to be ready tomorrow. It is a sanctifying work that we see in this. We are sanctified in Christ. Make no mistake, there's a lot of Christ in this. Did you read that? There's only three verses. Christ is mentioned four times. How about that? Is that a surprise to anyone? Christ is what's required to accomplish these things. So what then is the purpose of the church? Even as our purpose, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. But even as that is our chief end, there is a purpose in it for this assembly of believers. It's the worship of God. We are to understand God's word. We're to respond to God's word. We're to be sealed by the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every effort should be made to join that church and to grow in that way, that we might edify the assembly. So what is the church? Previously we talked about it. The New City Catechism was, what is the church? And the answer was, God chose. We saw that here. God called. God chose and preserved. God called and sanctified in Christ Jesus, we read, for Himself. God calls the church not for your purposes, not that you might get through the week one more day or one more time, but that He might be glorified in this assembly. God chooses and preserves for Himself a community, can't be a community of one, elected for eternal life and united by faith. We are together in our faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. Do you learn together? We worship together. We sing songs. But do you learn and love and grow in those things together? God sends us out to proclaim the gospel and prefigure Christ's kingdom by the quality of their life together and their love for one another. It's how that New City Catechism answered that question. What is the church? And I think it accurately reflects these three and then adds a few more things for your purpose. For you are here to worship and glorify God. And then He sends you out, plural, all of us. You are not going out alone to declare God's glory and what He has done on the cross for you. We are going out together and show our love for Him in this and for one another. Someone loved you enough to share the gospel with you. Amen. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ by finding them wherever they might be, by encouraging them and drawing them back into the assembly, by helping them see that whatever they have chosen to do this morning instead of being in God's assembly is less than they were called to. It is a filthy rag compared to the assembly. I don't care if it was friends came over that you've never seen, haven't seen it in a year. When you choose something over God's church, you are choosing less because it is not God's. Let's pray. Mighty God, I praise You for Your purposes. I praise You for the church, the nature of it, Lord, to be together for Your glory. I pray Your mercy on us, Lord, as always I have failed to capture all that You have written. I pray Your mercy on this congregation, Lord, that You would help us to be Your people in the darkness of Lincoln County. That light would shine and burn brightly, such that many would wonder about the love we have for one another and would seek you because of it. I pray for the courage, for our courage, to go out and proclaim your goodness and grace to us. In your holy and precious name, amen.